Get on that, but I shall not be moved. A pretty good song for my thoughts about Nehemiah, so thanks for that. We're on the same wavelength. If you want to turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to be in Nehemiah really the entire day looking at this story. This morning I wanted to look at what we can learn from Nehemiah. I believe that we will find the ways in which God worked in Nehemiah, and those still work today. We will identify how he handled a daunting task and then apply those effective methods to how they can help us in our lives today. And I think that's really important. We all have areas in our lives that need to be rebuilt or restored. I don't know if you've thought about that, but some of us might not be aware of the area in our life that needs to be rebuilt or restored. Others might find that you have walls that are completely broken down and they need to be repaired today. Maybe your relationship with your boss isn't very good. Or maybe you have health issues. This lesson is going to be about rebuilding, and I hope that you find it beneficial. God used Nehemiah in a very wonderful way. When he was faced with a problem, he just sat there. He didn't run out and he didn't try to fix the problem on his own. He prayed and he waited for God. And we will see that how God, through him, did the impossible. John Bunyan is an author of Pilgrim's Progress, and he says, and think about this, I'll read it twice. You can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you can't do more than pray until you have prayed. I'm going to read it again. You can do more than pray after you've prayed. But you can't do more than pray until you have prayed. That was Nehemiah's mantra. His life demonstrated that. And thank you, Trevor. That was a long reading, but you saved me from having to reread it. So thank you. You did a great job in chapters 1 and 2. Just to recap a little bit, Shushan, the capital of Persia, was the capital of the superpower of the world. And Nehemiah was setting the stage for us, and we don't know much about him. If you think about Nehemiah, we really don't know much about him. Maybe at one time he was captive, but he rose to a place of prominence. You say prominence? Yeah, a place of respect. Verse 11 there in chapter 1 tells us that he was the cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer doesn't sound that impressive, does it? But the cupbearer in those days, they were chosen based on their looks, their intelligence. They needed to be able to size up a room and of important people, because there would have been important people around the king at all times. They needed to be astute. They needed to understand different cultures. And they needed to be the taste tester for the king, to ensure nothing was poisonous. Ooh, that sounds fun, doesn't it? Let me eat and drink your food to make sure you don't die. The king valued the cupbearer in this time. They were very important. Very similar to what we might think of today as maybe the chief of staff. There is always an enemy that's trying to thwart God's will. This story is interesting. That song of "I Shall Not Be Moved." It's good. There was then and there is today an enemy who fights against us, and that's Satan. We talked about it in our class. We're going to talk about it again. Just as Nehemiah was facing an enemy, there are enemies today with spiritual attacks. If you want to turn with me, this might be one of the few places we'll deviate out of the book. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it's a verse we know. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual component to this life. We aren't just fighting physical forces, but also spiritual forces of evil. We can't always see them with our eyes. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." This was right after Artaxerxes became king. And note, it says that they hired counselors. Well, I think about those counselors, if you do any homework, they acted like modern-day lobbyists who were only trying to seek to cause Nehemiah issues, derail him, discourage them. Nehemiah, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1, and I know we've read this, but let's look at verses 1 through 4. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in the great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." This is where I want to start our story today. Nehemiah chapter 1. Why didn't Nehemiah know about this before this time? Well, I don't think, he was in a place of influence. How did he not know this? My thought is that, sometimes you're aware of certain things, but it doesn't hit home until it impacts you. I was thinking about our border problem. All you got to do is turn on the TV for just a very little bit, and you realize that we have a border issue. 2.4 million people illegally came in our country last year. And now they're saying up to 6,000 daily are pouring in. Well, we see that. We know it. We understand it. But we don't live in Texas or Arizona where they're spilling into our backyard, directly causing us an issue. I'm aware of it. You're aware of it. But it doesn't necessarily impact us, we think. Nehemiah hears this, and it rips his heart out. He is now fully aware, it says, and it has his full attention. Maybe you've been made aware of something, but maybe you didn't realize how bad it really was. This is Nehemiah. Well, how are you going to handle what you just discovered? What did Nehemiah do? Well, this is time for prayer. This is time to pull back, not to race in ahead of the situation and handle it on your own, and probably end up causing more harm than good. Right now, maybe you're thinking about situations that you've raced into. You had a problem, and you went right into problem-solving mode. Some of us, that's what we do. I'm going to go right in there, and I'm going to take care of this. And then what we do? Maybe we regretted that course of action. Well, some of us today are facing situations that need God's help. You see, Nehemiah is hundreds of miles away from this problem. And what does he do? We see him respond with fasting and prayer. That's what he does. Not just for a day or two. Well, how long did he do it? We read how this started in the month of Kislev, which I had to go do some homework. That's in like November, December time frame. And chapter 2 mentions Nisan, which is the end of March, or maybe the 1st of April. So for 4+ months, he is seeking God, not working on this problem on his own. He didn't run and ask the king for help immediately. He didn't go out and take matters into his own hands. We just read about him praying and fasting. Well, let's look at the components of this prayer. We're not going to read it. Trevor did it. Verses 5 through 11, there is a word that's repeated 8 times in 6 verses. I don't know if you picked up on it when Trevor was reading. That word is servant. This entire attitude of this prayer isn't how God is going to serve him or help Nehemiah, but it would be how he's going to serve the Lord in this situation. And I think this helps us to understand how we can go to our Lord in prayer. Notice he over and over, reread it on your own at some time, as a servant. He wants to be his servant. What will he do as his servant? As we approach situations in our lives, we can pray. Help me to know what to do, how to handle it, when to act. It's probably a guarantee that God has a different way and a time frame for dealing with situations than we do. God is working on Nehemiah's heart, the king's heart. And God is working on all these things to be perfect. God, what do you want? If Nehemiah wasn't praying, he probably would have gotten out in front of God, and he probably would have created a mess. This is what happens when we work on our own, isn't it? God helps us with our heart, with our mind, and our actions, all to be in perfect motion. As his children, he is speaking to all of us today. Are you listening? He's speaking to all of us. Everything we need is found in the Lord. I wanted to use an acrostic to help us to think about this prayer. So I use the word ACT. A-C-T. A is for adoration. When it comes in the presence of the Lord, it is good for us to understand what we're doing and to understand his power and his knowledge. We see that. We need proper perspective. Verse 5 says, "You are great and awesome, and you keep your covenants with those who love you and observe your covenants or your commandments." When our thoughts about God get bigger and bigger, well, guess what? Our problems become smaller and smaller. When we realize how big, how loving, how faithful, and how powerful he is, it gives us peace. C is for confession. Nehemiah confesses here. Verse 6 says, "Your children of Israel, your servants, confess our sins that we have sinned against you." Notice Nehemiah says, "We have sinned against you." He includes himself. This is a way of humbling himself. We know that God resists the proud, but gives excessive kindness to the humble. Nehemiah says, "I don't want anything to be in the way of your will, your power, and your working. I am confessing all of our sins. Please make it right before you, O God." The T here is for thanksgiving. Verse 10 reminds himself of how good God has been in the past. Has God been good to you in the past? "You have helped us and redeemed us time and time again." This reminds me of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 6, 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You see, God gives us peace through prayer and thanksgiving. And that's exactly what's happening here. He's getting ready to present his request to God. Verse 11, grant him mercy. Who's he speaking of here? Grant him mercy. Well, he's talking about Artaxerxes, his boss, the king. He knows he could lose his job, maybe his life, or maybe endanger his own family's life. When Nehemiah first heard of the walls being torn down and burned, I don't think he knew what to do. He didn't have a plan. But I know this. He spent the last 4 months seeking God's help. Let's put ourselves in this setting. You're the cupbearer to the king. You live a long ways away, hundreds of miles away from this problem. You don't know anyone in the area. And there is a problem that has not been solved in a long time. You need God's help. You see, prayer clears our vision. Some of you like to get up really early. I'm not necessarily one of those people. But for those of you who like to get up really early, and I've done it to maybe go hunting, maybe go get ready to go play golf. But you get up in the morning and you see the mist and the fog, and you like to just sit there and watch it just roll away and disappear. As the sun begins to shine and the rays break through, the fog clears out of the air. It's neat to watch happen. I feel like that's like prayer. You see, when we begin to pray, it's like bringing God's light and power into the situation. Prayer quiets the mind and our heart. We are told to pray without ceasing. And when we worry, that should be our cue, our trigger to replace worry with prayer. Prayer prepares the way and battles are won in prayer. We read that throughout the Bible. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months about this situation that had lasted for nearly 5 decades. And guess what? It's going to be solved in 2 months. I would contend that that wall got built through the prayer and faith in a plan. This wall showed up in 52 days. And for decades, it had not been solved or rebuilt. Next, let's look at Nehemiah's prayer, planning, and fulfilling of God's plan. The next chapter shows us the things that God did through Nehemiah and the things God can do through us. God has a purpose for each of us. I don't know if you've thought about that a lot, but He has a purpose for each of His children. He has a purpose for you and for me. He has things that He wants us to do. He has things He wants us to carry out, to accomplish. As we look at Nehemiah, we are reminded of how God uses people. Do you think that He only used people during biblical times? No. He can use you and I. I have tried to identify a process which God works in people's lives and through people's lives. In this story, Nehemiah, I want to call to your attention 4 phrases of how God works in people's lives. 4. Awareness. Look in verse 3. God makes us aware. God made Nehemiah aware of what was going on. The first phase of knowing about anything is just to be made aware. Nehemiah was completely made aware. And sometimes either we need someone to help us, make us aware, or through God, we must make ourselves aware. We need to see ourselves in the situation, and we need to see ourselves for how it truly is. 2, burden. When God makes us aware of something, there's a stirring inside. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever felt that stirring? Of course you have. It becomes a concern, an interest. We can't get away from it. It becomes a burden. You see, Nehemiah sat around and wept for many days. It bothered him that Jerusalem was in ruins. He couldn't get it out of his mind. God was working within him. God was speaking to Nehemiah, and he realized something needed to be done. He felt the burden of the problem and began to pray. It's a great lesson for us. When we feel a burden, we're made aware of about a burden, whether it's about our brothers and sisters or ourselves, we need to pray about it. His prayer in verse 5 through 11, we find Nehemiah constantly praying in this book, not just right here in this story, but constantly. Prayer should be our response to God's stirring. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the king recognizes there's a problem. And he seems genuinely concerned about Nehemiah, which I think is interesting. Do you think the king really cares a lot about servants? Probably not. It's probably not common for the king to think about his servant and be concerned for them. We also read where Nehemiah showed he was sad. Well, this could have been a problem. This was a little bit risky. But remember, God was working in the situation. Even though Nehemiah was scared, he showed his sadness. Notice how Nehemiah, he knows he needs to talk to the king. He knows he needs to request some things, and he knows he needs a well-orchestrated plan. However, it comes to this time, and this is where it gets tough. Have you ever thought about exactly what you want to say, exactly how you want to do it, and now it's the tough part? You got to go do it. You got to take action. You need to be bold. Again, the praying for boldness. Notice that prayer alone won't always get it done. So what would have happened if Nehemiah, all he would have done is just prayed about it? Something may have been done. God could have done anything. We know that. God's capable of that. But he didn't. Now he has to take action. He needs to be bold and not afraid. Don't be afraid of the tough discussions after prayer. Maybe it's with your neighbor. Have you ever dreaded a tough discussion with your neighbor? Maybe it was with your boss. Maybe it was with your coworkers. Maybe it's with your spouse or your children. This isn't going to be enjoyable. This isn't going to be easy. Nehemiah, when asked by the king, "Well, why is your face so sad? You're not sick," he says. He could have cleared his throat and said, "It's nothing, I'm fine." He didn't do that. Instead, he did the opposite. You think the Lord was helping him? Yeah, I do. And he will help us too. When we follow the Lord and we've prayed, everything through Christ is possible. Remember, we're still talking about the process here. Communication, verse 5. Once Nehemiah had the vision and saw the plan, it was now time to act and discuss the plan with the king. This is going to be tough. God and the Holy Spirit can help us know exactly what to say, how to say it. And I want us to realize, as parents, as spouses, this applies to us. How many times have you said something out of haste before praying about it, and you'd do anything to take back those words? Verse 5, in a roundabout way, he says, "If I've been a good servant to you, will you send me to Judah?" And then what's he do? He reminds the king of his friendship and being a servant. He asked Nehemiah to reverse a decision that was made over 15 years ago. We read that in Ezra chapter 4. The letter said that there will be a history of rebellion. They wouldn't pay taxes, and there's a possibility of a revolt. And as you know, what king wants any of that? No king wants part of that. Nehemiah's functioning as a servant asked the king to do the following. Listen to what he asked for. "Will you make me the governor? Will you reverse your policy? Will you get me some military escorts? Write me some letters to the governors of the other regions to get me access to the best lumber that they've got. I need that for the gates and the temple city and the house that I'm going to occupy." Notice he doesn't say Jerusalem. He says, "Send me to Judah, the city where my father's grave and where my ancestors were buried, so that I can rebuild it." We read later, and we can piece that together, that his return is going to be in 12 years. For those of you who have been a manager or a boss and you had somebody ask off for 2 weeks, it's like, 2 weeks? Yeah, I guess. He's going to be gone 12 years. It's a big deal. Talk about a bold ask. Think about those things he asked for. Verse 8 says, "The king granted them to him according to" what? "The good hand of God." Think he wasn't working in this situation? He was. When we pray to God, he helps us. He goes before us. Verse 9, look at what the king sent with him. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the faces of the men that showed up with these letters? The king sent captains of the army and horsemen with him. This is like having a military escort, like jets flying in with you. Next, let's look at the man with the plan, and let's learn from his plan. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 9 through 20, they're bracketed with two thoughts: opposition and triumph through God. Let's look at verse 10. I'm in chapter 2. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And if we skip down to verse 19, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing you're going to do that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? These individuals were going to do everything in their power to try to stop them, discourage them, make fun of them, intimidate them, so that it could cause these people to lose heart. And guess what? All of this was empowered by who? We talked about him in class, Satan. Verse 12 tells us that he arose in the night. And verse 20 tells us, we, his servants, will arise. When we face opposition and there's a task at hand, we too, as his children, need to have the spirit, tenacity, confidence, and faith to say, I will arise to meet the challenge, just like they did. Let's look at three words that have to do with moving forward and leadership. You know, we don't have to be managers of a company to appreciate this. How many of you have ever coached some kid's sport? I don't care if it's soccer, little league, football, basketball, but how many of you have done that? Okay, lots of hands went up. Well, guess what? You're a leader. You're a manager. Maybe you're the leader of your family. Maybe you're a school teacher. You're the leader of your class. Kids, if you're listening, how many of you are leaders at your school? Leaders of your friends, influencing them. I see hands. I hope you're all influencers. All of those positions make us leaders. Investigation. Let's look at chapter 2. I won't read verses 12 through 16, but he hadn't told anyone what God had put into his heart. When you look at that again about his heart, he wanted to ensure that he had a plan all lined up and he did his homework. So what did he do? He went out. He didn't want to race into rebuilding the wall and have someone say, have you seen what it looks like down by the valley gate? Oh, it's horrible. It's really steep. There's rubble everywhere. I don't think it's possible. He wanted to be prepared for that. Before he enacted his plan, he goes out in the middle of the night, and what's he do? He looks over that entire city. He gets a plan together. He does some investigation. He wanted to know exactly what he was getting into. He wanted to pull his plan together to rebuild this city. He knows God is using him, but notice Nehemiah doesn't wing it. He doesn't wing it. He doesn't go into this without a plan, haphazard. Yeah, God's going to be with us. He'll guide us. He'll give you words. But we don't see him being haphazard and reckless. And I think this is really important for us. Don't act too hasty. Wait on the Lord, but have a plan. Don't have a discussion with your coworker or your neighbor about a biblical topic and hope that God's just going to give you the words. It's not a good plan. Maybe you've done it. And you entered in and you went, oh, I'm not ready for this. Maybe you're up to teach the kids' class downstairs. And you thought, it's a kids' class. I don't need to study. I don't need to prepare. Doesn't work either. Not a good idea. We need a plan. Study. Cooperation is the second thing. If we look at verse 17 here, he says, then I said to them, this is Nehemiah talking, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. What three words does he use there? We, us, and again, we. These three words are critical for cooperation. He immediately identifies with them. This is going to take teamwork. It's going to take all of us. Nehemiah could have said, well, you all need to do this, and you all need to do that, and you all need to make sure you go do this, and make sure you do that. But he doesn't. He's been there for 3 days. And he says, there's going to be distress. But we are in this together. Let us rebuild the wall that we no longer be a reproach. He used intrinsic motivation. If we rebuild it, then guess what? We will no longer be a reproach. You see, the people thought what was going on was just a normal way of living. They thought it had become the norm. It had been so long. He attempts to wake them up by saying, look at the distress that we're in. The people of Jerusalem are living in rubble and without gates. And he tells them, you shouldn't be. This shouldn't be happening. Nehemiah was a good leader by showing and telling them that it was going to make and or take a team effort. You see, we have to remember that when we're leading, we need reminders that God's there to help. Nehemiah says, we need to build the gates and walls, and it doesn't matter that the people are making fun of us. It doesn't matter. He says, the hand of God is upon me, and the king is on board. Yeah, the earthly king, but more importantly, his heavenly king and father were on board. Verse 18 says, so they said, let's rise up and build. He rallied the people and he gained their buy-in and their cooperation. The last word here that I want to look at is determination. I would have said opposition, but I want us to focus on our responsibility in the face of opposition. We can either get angry or we can talk with God and set our face forward and say, I believe in God and accept the opposition as part of doing the Lord's work. I don't know where you're at today, but we are going to have some opposition. And these kids are going to have opposition like maybe we've never faced. The enemy is always going to oppose us. That's just how it works. That's how it is today. That's how it was then. And it's how it's going to be. We shouldn't focus on the enemy and trying to figure out what he's going to say. What's he going to do? Who cares? We should quit worrying about what he or they are doing and spend time focusing on who? God and what God is doing. Ephesians 6 tells us, lift the shield of faith, walk in righteousness, put on the helmet of salvation, have that sword of the Spirit and your armor on and fully ready for the battle, and the Lord will be on our side to help us. That's what we should be focusing on. Not what Satan's doing. He's been there forever. He's going to be there. He's going to cause grief and angst and worry. Verse 19 says, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem heard and laughed. They despised us. Other translation says they jeered at us. They basically were saying, you Jews can't do anything right. That's what they were saying. And you know what? No different than people have said about Christians for years. No different than people are saying about us today or our kids in the future. Do you think that the church is under attack today? Absolutely it is. Will it be in the future? It sure will. At times our attack can seem like very similar to the attack that Nehemiah was under. Verse 20 says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us, therefore we his servants will arise and build. Read that and think about that. The God of heaven himself will prosper us, therefore we his servants will arise and build. We will overcome to the glory of God. That's what that's saying. This morning, I hope you are encouraged by Nehemiah. All of us have places in our lives that need repair. Maybe you have a wall that is completely down. Maybe it's on the ground and it has been burned and it's a problem. We need to remember Nehemiah and how he prayed to God, how he utilized his courage and his willingness to be useful to do something for God. That's my message. I'll leave it with you. If you have something that you can bring before the church. We can pray for you. If you have never named him and you know you need this Lord and Savior that helped Nehemiah and is helping us today in your lives, there's no better time than to come forward as we stand and sing.